Last week, we saw Jesus begin his public ministry in Galilee. He preached his first sermon, short, sweet, and to the point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He chose his first four co-workers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he embarked on a preaching, teaching, and healing tour that drew massive crowds. And in a short time, Jesus began to reveal the kingdom of God based on something far different than the kingdoms of this world. Rome, for its part, had a clear outcome in mind. Keeping the peace was good for trade, which was good for collecting taxes. People wanted to worship their own god or gods, so be it, as long as it didn't threaten revenue extraction or the civic order. And if either of those things were threatened, though, Rome's bureaucrats had no trouble enforcing peace through violence. Their system of morality was simple. Might makes right. They also had an implicit set of beatitudes, counter to those of Jesus. If we were to construct these, they may look something like this. Blessed are the ruthless, for they will inherit the world. Blessed are the wealthy, for they will lack nothing. Blessed are the vengeful, for they will get even. Blessed are the indifferent, for they will never be shaken. Blessed are those who know whose butt to kiss and who should be kissing theirs. For they will move up in the world. Blessed are the manipulators, for they will always have allies. Blessed are the praised and popular, for they have learned the meaning of life. Undergirding all of these beatitudes is a merciless faith in the inherent morality of the world. Whether people prosper or suffer, the belief would go, they must have deserved it. People are where they are because they deserve it. The Beatitudes of Empire are basically the prosperity gospel, which is something like, if you believe hard enough, if you work hard enough, if you pray hard enough, if you give enough, or if you're allied with the right kinds of people, you will receive your just reward. If you don't, well, sucks to be you. You deserve what you get. But Jesus' kingdom is radically different from this. And it lifts up different kinds of people. People who are despised by the world. People who are cursed by empire for not bending the knee. And these people, first and foremost, are those who have received the promises of the kingdom of God, rejecting the lies of empire. We know this because the disciples are the primary audience for this sermon. They're the ones who go up the mountain after Jesus. So they're the primary hearers of this. The crowds are there, but they're on the margins. They're in this liminal space, not just literally, but in another way, between values of Jesus and the values of Rome. And unfortunately, receiving God's values, receiving God's promises, means receiving the cross. Christian faith doesn't mean everything in this world is fixed for us. Being a Christian doesn't make our day-to-day lives easier. It doesn't help us live our best life now, as a certain unnamed preacher might say. What it does is expose the lies of empire for what they are. It isn't the wealthiest or most powerful or most popular or most ruthless who are ultimately blessed, because they, like everybody else, die like everybody else. Even legacies die someday. Nowhere is this better illustrated than the poem Ozymandias by Percy Bysshe Shelley. As the poet looks upon a broken-down monument to Pharaoh Ramses II amid a vast expanse of sand, he spots this inscription: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look upon my works, ye mighty, and despair." And the poet continues, no thing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. The difference between adherence to the empire and adherence to the kingdom of God is that those who are faithful to God's kingdom in Jesus Christ have received a promise. A promise that they may perceive no evidence for at times, and yet is truer than anything else in this realm. It is the promise of the very kingdom of God. This is gospel that we're getting today. Receiving and living that promise may mean, the fruit of that might mean becoming poor in spirit, cut off from the usual forms of support because the world can't stand a challenge to its values. It may mean mourning that loss. It may mean feeling utterly incapable of producing any kind of lasting positive change. Kind of like Jesus. When Jesus was arrested and crucified by the power of empire, he was utterly poor in spirit. There was nothing left. He had mourned his upcoming death at Gethsemane, begging his Father God to take the cup of divine wrath from him. Without receiving, by the way, even a dignity, the dignity of a response. So if you feel like your prayers are unanswered sometimes, Jesus's were too. At his arrest, Jesus didn't swing a sword. He didn't incite a riot. He went to the cross. And yet, despite his powerlessness, Jesus exercised the fullest capability of his power on our behalf. Jesus shows God's deep hunger for justice and righteousness in the world, and God's willingness to do what it takes to make it happen. And Jesus showed God's mercy and righteousness in a situation that was utterly unjust. And Jesus exposed the power of empire, the power of Rome, the power of all empires of every time and every place for what they were. The power merely to kill, the power merely to destroy, the power merely to extract, not to create, redeem, or to make holy. The power of empire is simply the power of compulsion. The power of God in Jesus Christ is the power of our complete transformation. As Paul would call it in Romans, the power to give life to the dead and to call into existence the things that do not exist. Such power doesn't dominate, but it invites. It doesn't control, but it shares. And at the end of the day, undergirding God's kingdom is the hidden power of mercy. God's mercy is shown through Jesus to a merciless world, to a world that is determined to do things its own way, that wants to earn its way, thank you very much. This kind of mercy seems foolish to the world. It seemed foolish when the prophet Micah remarked on it 700 years before Christ. Micah pointed out, did not require grand gestures or magnificent gifts. God required no appeasement or groveling. The main thing remains the main thing, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. Those things are the fruit of faith, just as the Beatitudes are. They are not so much prescriptive as descriptive. They are the upside-down values that reveal the kingdom among us, even if we can't always perceive it. So today, receive the fullness of Jesus' kingdom here at this communion table. Receive Jesus who continues to give himself to us and to give us his kingdom in word and water, bread and wine. Even if you don't perceive him or perceive his kingdom, trust the promise. Trust the promise of blessing. Jesus is here. And his kingdom is here, powered by mercy for us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.